You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
All right, I hope I can do it's justice and meet your standards, Matt, of loveliness. So here we go. Yeah, like you said, my name is Tyson. My wife and my son, who turns one on the 3rd, and they're around here somewhere. Oh, they're just in the back. But yeah, so YFC. I've been at YFC for about 8 years now. 7 of those were in Portage, and recently just transferring to McGregor, my hometown. And yeah, it's been awesome. God has been so faithful. So I was here about a year ago as well, and kind of gave a little bit of kind of a dream of and some of the plans for the future about YFC. Yeah, just I'd love to come back and kind of just share what my year was like and so on. So here's a quick recap. My school year looked looked a little bit like this. Just spending a lot of time in the high school, hanging out in the cafeteria, in the gyms, outside, wherever, going for walks with kids or taking them out for lunch. There's so many opportunities in the high school, and I was just blessed to be a part of a bunch of them, and it was just so awesome to get plugged into so many different areas, whether that was joining an intramural sports team or sitting down and introducing myself to the new kid. There were just a lot of opportunities there, and I was just really thankful for each one. Another opportunity, as Matt mentioned already, was basketball, something that I'm sure this church is fairly familiar with, is the 3 senior coaches for Mustangs. Basketball are all from this church, so I'm sure you guys hear enough of basketball talk already. But yeah, I was able to spend a lot of time coaching alongside Matt on the JV team, and I got to know the kids in that way as they were forced to spend a lot of time with me there. So excuse me. Another thing I was able to do in the elementary school was gym blasts, and a cool addition to this was the principal. He was very adamant with me that he wanted this to be more than just a fun afternoon off for the kids, and he wanted me to pour into them something deeper and take advantage of having the kids' attention for a whole afternoon. And so I was able to come and not only do a gym blast for the kids and have a fun afternoon, but was able to talk to them about like mental health and supporting each other and the importance of teamwork to about half the school. And this was kind of a challenge for me, and I wrestled with this for a little bit, because I find it really hard to talk about positive mental health without bringing in Jesus, because I think the two just go hand in hand, and you can't separate them. But I guess this was well received, as they asked me to come back a week or so later and run one for the younger kids as well as for Austin. And so that was really cool. And since then, I run into kids all over the place, and they're always just like, "Wait, like, you're that gym blast guy, right?" And they just get a big smile on their face. And so that's always pretty cool. One of my biggest and most time-consuming programs that I ran was Junior Drop-In. And this program has grown like crazy. It started out from last summer to about 2 kids to starting the school year with around 5, and it quickly grew to around 30 kids every week in our tiny little space, upwards of to 40 kids some weeks. And it's a blast, and in all the craziness, we run all types of games and do all types of fun stuff. But my favorite part of the whole event is always our God talk at the end. And it's a really cool opportunity, because about 2/3 of the kids that are coming there don't regularly attend church. And so just being able to have that opportunity is really special. And it's so much fun. So much so that the kids love it as well. And I think of one story that highlights this was the last day of school before the summer break fell on a junior drop-in day on Thursday. And I thought I got the vibe from the kids that no one was going to show up. And they all wanted to go home, and they wanted to celebrate with their friends or their family. And yeah, just kind of kick off the summer that way. And so I, the couple weeks before that, I told the kids, "All right, so our junior wind-up, we're going to do all these things on this day. And it's going to be the week before the end of school." And all the kids all of a sudden jumped up and started protesting and pushing back. And so, fearing the mob of 30 grades 5 to 8, I was left with no choice but to push our wind out back 1 week to the last day of school, because that's how they wanted to finish off the school year. And so that was really special to me. They wanted to come and celebrate with us at the Hub. So I thought that was really cool. Fast forward into the summer, I just want to quickly fly through this, as we got a lot of ground to cover. And I know the importance of having an early lunch so you guys are set up well for pie in the evening. So, summer was awesome. And we had a ton of kids show up throughout the summer, from many different events, from fishing trips to campouts to slip and slide to beach days to movie nights, a little bit of everything. And I think it was some really great building blocks that we can build off of onto next summer. I also spent a lot of time at Valley View, and I got lots of opportunities there to connect with kids and leaders, to speak at some of the sessions at SDP and LDP, and to help run events as well. I got a quick recap video here, and this is not Madagascar 2, so don't worry about that. Just a quick video of the summer and kind of what it looked like. It's fairly short because I want to save all my good pictures and stuff for our upcoming fall banquet. Little teaser there. I'll just play it right now.
Back when I was a kid, I thought gifts from God only came from church. But the more that I live, the more I learn. It's not always the way it works. Sometimes you don't see it till you're looking back. When you didn't get what you thought you had to have. Cause he had a bigger plan than the one you had. Yours didn't work out, and aren't you glad? When you take a look around, it ain't hard to find. Everybody's got things that money can't buy. If the ones you love are sitting right beside you, do not say you gotta lie. The best things in life are straight from his hands. Like raising kids on a piece of land. A little peace of mind when the day is done. Where you think that comes from, that's gifts from God. Oh yeah. It makes you thankful for the hills that we climb, for the waves that we ride, for the lows and the highs, for the wrongs made right, for the songs we sang, for the dreams we dream. Makes you thankful for everything. When you take a look around, it ain't hard to find. Everybody's got things that money can't buy. If the ones you love are sitting right beside you, do not say you gotta lie.
All right, so one of the things I really want to talk about during this time as well is the future of YFC, because YFC is growing, and it's super exciting. Our high school drop-in this fall has doubled from last year, and it's just it's a really cool thing to see. And our amazing and beloved volunteer who helped restart the program a couple years ago, and we're super thankful for all he's done, and we really appreciate him. And I told him I didn't get permission to give him a shout out, but so I won't give him a shout out. But just super thankful for all that you've done, unnamed volunteer. But he's stepping away as he balances some new workload. But with that, we're looking for a couple others to come and help out Tuesday evenings as this program grows. Another one is junior drop-in. Last year we averaged 25 to 30 kids from grades 5 to 8, as I mentioned, and maybe 3 or 4 of them were in grade 8 and graduated into high school. And so that leaves a lot of kids coming back this year and new kids coming as well. And so with no advertising, and the kids just come from anywhere and everywhere week after week, and new kids are showing up. The first day of school happened to be on a junior drop-in again, and I was telling kids that we were starting out the following week, because I didn't want to bother the school with putting an announcement out, and so I was just telling everybody, no drop-in the first week, we'll start the next week. And that day, there was 15 kids banging on the door, ready and waiting to get in. We just can't keep them away. I don't know if you guys have been to our space before, but it's not big enough to have 30 crazy kids running around. But yeah, so if you haven't been to our space, I'd love to give you guys a quick tour. It's going to be pretty short, I promise you that. But it also looks a lot different as we did. We've been switching things up, and Nicole did a lot of work this summer, so thank you for that. And just changing things around. But yeah, our space can handle it. Kind of an ideal number that we kind of want to shoot for is about 20 kids in that space, as that is just a comfortably full amount where you can still have conversations with all the kids and not be running into each other. So with that, my hope would be to split our junior drop-in into two nights and do a 5-6 one day and 7-8 the next. But to do that, I need help and I need volunteers. And the more volunteers and staff we have, the more opportunities there are for each of us to have those meaningful conversations in the drop-in instead of just trying to survive the chaos. So if you're looking for a place to help out, reach out to me and let me know. As well, I'm going to throw out another event that is coming up, particularly because I'm really passionate about it. It's December 5th. It's a ways away, I know. But it's a youth head night for any of the hunters in the room. And something I'm excited for because I love hunting. And my wife doesn't always fully appreciate all my hunting stories. And so I'm putting on a night of people that appreciate my hunting stories. So it's just to be an evening of just showing off your animal harvests and sharing all those stories. And yes, like any good head night does, there will be prizes. And so I'm contacting some of the hunting stores around, and they'll be helping out with that. So another note, I promised that I'd give my mom a shout out here. She and her team, they run a program for the community kids once a week throughout the school year. It's kind of like a DVBS thing, and there's a lot of kids that have no church ties as well, and so it's a really cool program or opportunity there. And she's looking for a few volunteers to help out as well. And this is an evening program, and it's for kids a little bit younger. I think they go up to grade 6, and they get about 40 kids as well, so it's pretty full. A lot of really cool, super cool stuff happening in our town. And so if you guys can just remember to keep these programs in prayer as well, as the biggest thing that we need as these programs grow is prayer. So please pray. As well, pray for YFC as a whole, as it's one of the bigger Christian youth-focused organizations in Canada with about 1,000 staff, and there's several hundred thousand interactions with youth across our nation every year. And we face lots of pressures and attacks from everywhere. And I recently joined a board, a part of the national team, and there's about 8 of us from across Canada, and we focus on more of like the younger staff, but we go and interview and interview the staff and see how they're doing and help provide direction and just dreaming to our national lead team, the ones that make the big decisions for YFC. And so it's a really cool opportunity for me. So if you guys have any thoughts or concerns or anything about YFC, that feel free to come talk to me as well, as it helps me to provide feedback to my team. Pray for our organization, that we would stand strong, and that God's truth would be proclaimed loudly to our nation. So thank you. And God has just been so good this last year, and I'm so thankful that I was able to serve in McGregor at YFC. So thank you. Alrighty, let's just jump right into it today. So thanks for reading the text, Matt, in Acts chapter 3 there. So today I want to talk about 5 or so men that were involved in this story. And look how, look at each of them and what we can learn from them and how they fit into this story. And so they are, there's the lame guy. There is the men who carried this lame man every day for 40 years to the temple. And finally, we have Peter and John. So first off, we have this lame man. And this poor guy, he has been stuck for 40 years. And I just want to give you guys a heads up this morning is that you're going to be hearing me say that word a lot this morning, is stuck. He was stuck, never getting the joys of running around or going out with friends. He was the epitome of being stuck. Stuck in a world that was not suited for people with disabilities. All because one thing didn't work. We can assume his mind was there, his arms, his dreams, his cognitive abilities. It was all because one thing didn't work, and that was his legs. And because of this, he was stuck where he was every day for 40 years, stuck in the same routine, day in, day out, stuck with no hope of ever getting out of the cycle that he was in, stuck in survival mode. He was stuck. This man had to watch every day as people would go into this temple and pray to a God that would allow him to be stuck where he was. See, he was at the temple gate, and so there's a chance that Jesus could have walked past him, or Peter and John would have at some point in their ministry as well. Now, I'm not God, and I don't know why he chooses to heal some people and not others, and I think that's okay to wrestle with. But what I do know is that he is still in control, and he is still good, even despite some of the tough circumstances we see. And it's hard to grasp that sometimes, especially when a loved one is suffering. There's a lot of crap that happens in this world because of the corruption of sin into it. And sometimes it's hard for us to see how could God be at work in this, in our mess. But so often we don't see it until we're on the other side of the valley, and we can look back and we can see God's footprints walking through the valley alongside us as we try to navigate that valley. And it's hard to see when we're in the mess until we're on the other side. So I pray that if you guys are stuck here in this story, stuck with how could God do this? How could God allow this to happen? Or how could God do this to me, whatever it may be. If you guys are stuck here in this story, that you would take a moment and stop and look back and see the footprints of God walking alongside you in the valley, through the valley. I think of the famous passage in Psalms 23, where it says, "You lead me beside peaceful waters. You replenish my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And I pray that just as this passage talks about, that God would lead you beside those peaceful waters if you're stuck here. So I have a question for you guys. Is where in a mountain range, where do you find the rivers and these waters that it talks about? They're in the valleys. So take heart that just as God was walking and leading David along peaceful streams and quiet waters, as David walked through the valley that death literally loomed over him, God was there. And God is there in our valley. And I can list off so many different occasions in my life where God met me in my mess. And so often I was so angry with God that I didn't see there was any good from it. And it just took me long enough of sitting in that mess or getting to the other side to see how God was right there. I think of one time that really illustrates this well was I hurt my knee and I was sidelined from sports for a year and a half. And I had many angry conversations with God God, like, how could you do this to me? And I wrestled with that for a very long time. Like, how could you take sports away from me, God? Because I love sports. How could you take that away from me? Sports had become a safety blanket for me. Something I could fall back onto to make friends or fit in or find my place in a new group. So when I started Bible school, I was all excited to join the sports culture there and had these big plans, but I ended up having to sit there watching everyone else go have fun while I was stuck. Watching everyone else go and live the Bible school experience that I thought I needed. Tyson the athlete did not exist. And this led me to lots of soul searching. and lots of time sitting in contemplation. And it took midway through the school year when we were going to have a speaker come and speak on healing. And this guy had a super cool ministry where he would go around in Polo Park and pray for people to be healed. And he had many really cool stories about that. And I was excited about this, knowing full well that he was going to come and ask that question, can I pray for anybody? And everyone would point to me, and he would come and pray for me. But as the day drew near, and it was the next day, I found myself sitting in my dorm room overlooking a game of soccer, wishing so badly that I could be there on the field. Until God met me in my mess. And I realized suddenly that I was sitting there talking to the Almighty, Holy Creator. Whereas before, I would have been out there on the field, distracted. God opened my eyes to how much I had grown that year, during that season. And I grew way more than I ever had previous, if I would have had sports to distract me. I spent more time with God that year than I had to any years previous. God met me in my mess, and he opened my eyes, and it was beautiful. Well, now I had a dilemma, because I wasn't even sure if I wanted to be healed anymore, because I was scared that if I was healed, I'd go back to who I was before and forget everything that I just learned, that I would go back to playing sports for Jesus in place of Jesus in my life. I'd finally met God in my mess, and it was more beautiful than anything sports could offer me. I found that peaceful stream, that quiet water, and it was so beautiful. So long story short, this guy comes, and he does his talk, and it's really good. And then he asks that question, can I pray for anyone? And everyone points to me, and he starts walking over to me, and my mind is racing. And so I start praying silently to myself, Lord, I ain't ready yet. Please don't heal my knee. And the poor guy, he starts praying over my knee, and everyone's standing over his shoulder, waiting in expectation for this to happen. And he's praying for probably the only guy in the room that doesn't want to see it happen. And thankfully, God waited a while or so before healing my knee, and I'm back to playing sports, and it's all good. But when I was in the thick of it, God was there. I was just too short-sighted to see. And I don't believe that God broke my knee. But I do believe is that he simply met me in my mess. So back to this lame man who was dealt a far worse hand than just a year and a half old limp. He was stuck in his mess for a really, really long time. So it shouldn't be any surprise to us when this man wouldn't be expecting anything greater from Peter and John than money. After all, I'm sure he's heard about this guy called Peter and how he's some big shot leader of this new movement, and he's probably got a lot of coin. He was stuck in his place with no way of getting out of the rut he was in until. He was stuck in a valley with no hope of getting out or getting to the other side until some man comes and boldly declares healing through the mighty power of the name of Jesus the Nazarene. He was stuck until one day he encountered the name of Jesus. After 40 years of being stuck, it took one day, it took one moment, it took one encounter to transform this man's life. And that is the power of the name of Jesus. And that is the amazing, wonder-working power of the name of the Lamb. And don't let that just be a lyric in a song, that there is power in the name. This man, when he's healed, he leapt to his feet and he began to move. A man once stuck for 40 years now can't help but move, leap for joy, jumping and praising God. There's just something special about being in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene that just fills your heart with joy. I'm reminded of that one time when John the Baptist met Jesus for the very first time when he was still in the womb, back in Luke 1, verse 41. It says that he leapt for joy. It was nothing that Jesus said or did. It was just simply being in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene that filled his heart. And I just think that's a beautiful picture of just being in the presence of God. I also love how Peter made sure that everybody knew who did the miracle. It wasn't Peter. It was Jesus the Nazarene. So when people would come and ask, by whose power, like who did this miracle, everyone can point to that it was Jesus. Everyone can testify that. So when the religious leaders would come and interrogate Peter and John and ask them, by whose power did you do this? It was Jesus the Nazarene. But I thought nothing good came from Nazareth. That small town that everyone overlooked, that small town that no one went to unless they absolutely had to, as John pointed out. But it was Jesus from Nazareth. I think probably one of the most amazing parts of this story happens just a few verses after the healing. In chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, 5,000 people surrendered their lives to the name of Jesus that day. Can you imagine if all of McGregor and Austin surrendered their lives to Jesus because of one testimony? And I want to encourage you guys with this morning is that your testimony has power when it is all about Jesus. When I share my story and it's about me, there's no power there. The world doesn't need more Tyson. When it is about what God has done in your life, the work that God has done, that is what the world needs to hear more of. That is what the world needs. And that is what can change a life. Each one of you guys has a story of God at work in your life. And I want to encourage you guys with is to share that. Your testimony highlighting what Jesus has done in your life has the power to change hearts. Too often I hear my testimony is not exciting enough. I don't have that I was crippled for 40 years or I was on drugs or some big shot gangster or I had this big rebellious stage. I didn't have that, and so my testimony is not interesting. And I think that's a lie from the devil. That any time a soul comes to follow God, I think it's a beautiful thing. To me personally, I can actually relate more to the testimony of I grew up in church. I always went to church. I struggled for a bit as I figured out my faith from my parents. And now I'm here. Because that's my story. So don't downplay the impact that your story has on others. Don't downplay the work that God has done in your life this far. Your testimony has power when it is pointed to Jesus, and that can change lives. So we're going to look at the next group in this passage, and that's the men who carried him. So I want to jump to this other group that's mentioned in this passage, and the men that carried this lame man every day to the same spot for 40 years. These men, they never really get talked about too much. And I actually never really considered them a part of the story until I listened to this sermon on this passage from this pastor that brought them up. And so this angle, I can't take credit for. I didn't find it. And I just came across it as I was preparing for this sermon, and I think it fits so well. And I do just want to emphasize that this is an interpretation of the passage, and it's more like reading between the lines, but I think it's really good, and I think it can teach us something. So these men, they dropped him off every day for 40 years. Why? Do you think it would have been out of the goodness of their heart? I don't know. It could have been. It could have been like that at the start. But for 40 years, twice a day, for 40 years. That is a long time. I wonder how my recruitment for YFC volunteering would be if I went around and asking people, looking for hardworking volunteers to serve 365 days a year for, I don't know, 40 years. If I were these men, eventually I would start expecting a cut. A cut from the beggar's money. After all, I'm giving up a lot to be there for this man, to pick him up, bring him there, drop him off, pick him up at the end of the day. After time, I would imagine it would just be expected. I'd drop him off, I'd come back at the end of the day, I'd take my cut and bring him home, day in and day out. And suddenly, I'd become a part of that system that is designed to keep people stuck where they're at. My livelihood depends on this man being stuck. And after a while of depending on the money that comes from this man that's stuck, I would imagine that I wouldn't even want to see this man being healed because I'm benefiting from his stuckness. And this creates, as a pastor described it, a cycle of stuckness. So often, we're stuck in just in a system, a routine that just perpetuates the cycle. Often, when we are stuck, we're going to have things or people in our lives that want to keep us there, that will continually bring us down. So when Peter and John come around and offering that hand up out of the rut that we're in, there's going to be people or things that are going to want to pull us back to where we were. And that's basic elementary school science, Newton's law. Every action has an opposite and equal reaction. So if you're stuck, do a self-evaluation quick. See if there's anybody or anything that is holding you back from stepping into who God has called you to be. Whether that be a toxic relationship, an unhealthy job, or something as simple as a data plan on your phone. What is keeping you stuck? Because just like the lame man, all it takes is one thing to hold you back. One thing. The flip side to this is, are we keeping anyone stuck? Are we holding on to resentment, hoping that they don't get better? Or that they don't deserve to get better because they did this, or they're such a terrible person? Someone that annoys us and we just can't wait to see them fail. Or, secretly, we're hoping that they stay stuck because as long as someone is worse off than I am, I'm okay. Are we contributing to a cycle of stuckness? My prayer is that we're the Peters and Johns in this story, calling people out of the rut that they've in and to stand in the name of Jesus. Because this lame man, he was stuck. He would get picked up. He would go make some money. He would give them their cut. He would go back home every day for 40 years. That was his survival. And at this point, I would imagine after 40 years, he could probably do this in his sleep. It'd be almost robotic. It's just what he does. I'm sure many of us can relate to this lame man at this point, that we are stuck. And you're just stuck going through the motions. That the joy is sucked out of it. And you're just doing actions. And then you read verses like in Romans 15 where it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy." And you're asking God, joy? Like what joy? I want you guys to know this morning that you guys are not created to be stuck. Does anybody know what the first word in the Great Commission is? And it's go. You're not created to be stuck. You're created to go. You're created to move. However, I just want to emphasize that there is a place and a time to be still and know. But the Christianity is about a journey that draws us closer and closer and closer to Christ. A journey of moving forward. And in Hebrews, it talks about a race that we're called to run, that we're called to go, we're called to move with perseverance. So if you're stuck, if you get up, if you go to work, if you pay the cut, you go home. You get up, you go to work. Or maybe it's you get up, you go to church, you sing some words, you sit in a pew, you go home. Next week, you get up, you go to church, you sing some words, you sit in a pew. If that is all life is, if that is what Christianity is you are stuck. And I want to declare that through the power of the name of Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, to get up and walk. Stand up with joy and praise the Father. Like I mentioned earlier, 40 years of being stuck in a dark valley, of being stagnant, takes just one encounter with Jesus Christ to erase that. So stand up and move. And so finally, we have the third group. We have the Peters and Johns of the story. I did find it fascinating here that it was Peter and John and not any of the other disciples. Peter and John. One thing I haven't mentioned about this story yet is that this is the first miracle recorded after Pentecost. So I think it's a big deal, and we should take note of it. And here we have Peter and John taking part in it, and I don't think that that's a coincidence. You can't get any more opposite of disciples from them. From what I can gather in Scripture, Peter and John, they're opposite. And it's a miracle in itself that they get along. Because I've worked with Peters, and I've worked with Johns, and they often butt heads. And the fact that they're still hanging out with each other, even though Jesus has already gone up to heaven, and it's over, and they don't have to do it anymore, I guess that there's something greater. There's a greater purpose here. And maybe that's the secret. So Peter and John, they were opposite. One was bold, one was married, or one was old and married, and the other was regarded as the youngest disciple. One was bold and he speaks his mind. The other is more reserved and pulls Jesus aside to speak. Like when he did when he asked if he could sit at his right hand. One is bold and one is loving and regarded as the one that Jesus loved. One has a big heart, one has a big mouth. One has the courage to step out onto the water, and one is full of compassion. John, the one that Jesus loved, known for spending time with Jesus. He followed Jesus, and when Jesus was taken, he followed him from afar. Not right up close like Peter, but he followed him from afar. John would often sit at Jesus' feet. Peter, on the other hand, he would cut your ear off if you mess with Jesus. And just a side note, like, I don't know if he was necessarily aiming for the man's ear, because if so, that would be impressive. Peter would say whatever is on his mind. He's the ride or die guy. So Peter and John, they just get their marching orders back in Acts 1, verse 4 to 8, as Jesus was taken up to heaven. And I think it's really powerful that one of the next things we hear and see them doing is they're going to pray. So what do? They go and they pray. And it's amazing how many times that when we are in the place where God wants us to be, how many times he shows up in unexpected ways and unexpected things happen and he gets the praise. So whenever you're unsure of what your next step is going to be, go and pray. So here we have Peter and John walking together, two opposites heading to prayer, ready to discern their next steps in ministry. A lover and a fighter. Until they meet this lame man. And I remember I heard this one guy pointed out like this, and I think it's really incredibly profound. And he said this, and he says, "What if it was the love of John that noticed the man, but the courage of Peter to declare healing? The compassion of John that saw a man in need of healing, but the boldness of Peter to stand up in front of everybody there and declare the name of Jesus. And I think it's a really powerful reminder of what the church is called to be. That two different people, two different giftings, serving one God. Where two or more are gathered, unified in Christ, God can show up in amazing ways. In ministry, we need Peter's and we need John. Both are good in ministry, but we also need to recognize the faults of them. Peter needs to recognize sometimes that words have power, actions have power, how we portray ourselves has power. And if we're not careful, sometimes we can say things or do things in the name of Jesus that isn't a part of his will and can be harmful. Because we can still say the truth, but also be mindful that this is a person that we're talking to. John, on the other hand, is so concerned with, or can be concerned about loving others, that it makes it hard to tell the truth when the truth is hard to hear. And for the sake of the relationship, can tend to avoid telling the hard truth for fear of rejection. Peter just don't care. He'll say it. John sometimes is too scared. I have so many examples of my 8 years of ministry in YFC where I've messed up and I've needed to repent of that. But God, in his graciousness, allows me to keep going. And we can't just say, oh, well, that's who I am, and they'll just have to suck it up. But it's about constantly staying true to the word and being bold and loving and bringing the name of Jesus to people that need to hear it and learning from those experiences and moving forward. So the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest field needs Peters and Johns, not just a bunch of Tysons or Pastor Myrons or Pastor Matts. The world is desperate to hear the name that is above all names, to hear the name of Jesus the Nazarene. So I ask you guys today, this morning, if you guys would consider partnering with me in the harvest fields in McGregor, in prayer or in service, in YFC or in Valley View, in the schools or in DVBS or in this church or wherever. We're all on the same team. The harvest is plentiful. And so let's bring it home and just do a quick recap here. So if you're stuck, I pray Hebrews 12 over you guys, is that therefore, since we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us move. Let us go. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Remember that your story has power. Your testimony has power when it is pointed to Jesus. Use it. Glorify Jesus by the beautiful story of the journey that God has brought you on. And a side note, if any of you guys are looking for an opportunity to share that testimony, I have a great opportunity every Thursday to a bunch of energetic kids. The fact that you guys are here this morning means that God has done something in your life to get you here. And that is worth telling, whether this is your first time in church or you've been coming for 40 years. As well, be the Peters and Johns that offer a hand up instead of contributing to a system of stuckness. And be unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we bring the name of Jesus the Nazarene to McGregor. And finally, go. The harvest is plentiful. And as you go, be filled with the joy that comes from knowing Jesus the Nazarene. Thank you.